we're starting a new conversation, which is not really new, but a new development of talks about following Jesus. I believe one of the most critical and important questions any of us needs to understand and have an answer for is, what does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? What is a disciple of Jesus Christ? Like, really? And I'm going to pose that question to us a few times today. And by the end of this, I hope you walk out with some clearer picture through a biblical standpoint of what that is. Because if you and I are blurry, if we're a bit fuzzy on, yeah, what is a disciple of Jesus? How on earth are we going to hit that target with our life? If we don't understand what a disciple of Jesus Christ is, we're most likely going to live an inferior, I guess, lifestyle and probably have a less impact on what Jesus wants to do in Melbourne City. Do you agree? Because if every Christian who says and professes that they're a Christian actually lived the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ, Melbourne City would be saved. Australia would be saved, and I believe it will, as the bride of Christ and as Christians step into their discipleship and step into what it means to be a disciple. Are you with me? So this message and this series is for everyone here, whether you're a young adult or whether you're a young man in primary school or high school, or whether you're a student, young married, whether you've been around for 50 plus years, it's so important that we recover a biblical vision of what it means to follow Him and don't just live off what society says, what culture says, what our family says, what our tradition says, and we actually go back to Scripture and let Jesus define what that means. And I believe the same way that Jesus walked Jerusalem, He walked the streets of Nazareth, and He said these two words many times, follow me. Yeah, over 25 times in the Gospels, it's recorded that He says, follow me, to a man or to a woman or to someone. And every time He said that, it came with an invitation. And it demands a response. It demands some kind of action. And every time He posed that question, people's lives are transformed. Their whole eternity is shifted. Things change. And I believe Jesus, the Son of God, Christ the living King, is here today. And He's asking the question again, will you follow me? Will you follow me? And I'm excited that as we go through this journey, we're just going to have a fuller picture of what it is, because it doesn't mean just attend a service on a Sunday. When He says, follow me, it doesn't mean just believe or have an idea, maybe. He's not just talking about adding Him to your existing plans in life. No, it's a whole different picture. It's about coming under His leadership, amen? It's about having our lives transformed by His very Spirit, by His power, and now we live a life that is others-focused. We live a life for the glory of God, and we live a life to see heaven come to earth. So we're going to continue through these next few weeks, just talk about how do we be these disciples, and it's going to be through some familiar language of we be apprentices of Jesus, which is the better word of that, better picture for the word disciple. We can all become apprentices of Jesus through being with Him, becoming like Him, and then going out to do what Jesus did. So I'm going to pray, and as I pray, I just want to even just, I guess, impart to you that I really feel like the Lord is saying, hey, some of us have maybe been in a season, and we're kind of like waiting, and we're not sure what's next, and Jesus in this season is saying, hey, I'm calling you deeper. I'm calling you to not backward, but into deeper immersion into what it looks like to be my disciple, because He has a plan for your life. He has direction for your life, and it's found in discipleship. It's found in following Him, coming behind your rabbi, coming behind Jesus, our teacher, our Lord, our Savior. And I really just believe some of us maybe have been feeding off hand-me-down revelation as we live in an information age where you can go on social media and watch someone else who's been with Jesus. You can read someone's post and listen to what someone else discovered from Jesus. But God's saying, I don't want that for you. I want my Spirit to birth Spirit in you. No more, flesh and blood revelation. This has come from the Father, Jesus said to Peter. And I feel the Lord saying He wants to do that for us during this series. So I just pray, Holy Spirit, that You're the one who reveals Jesus. You're the one who spoke to Peter that day. And you showed him that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I pray, Lord, today and over these next few weeks, reveal the Son to us. Holy Spirit, reveal Christ to us. Reveal Your perfect Son, Father, to us so that we can be with Him, become like Him, and to carry on His mission, God. To be a people who love what You love, which is souls. Who care about what breaks Your heart, God, which is our fellow countrymen, our nation, God. And I pray, Lord, that we will just, yeah, be able to honor you in this whole pursuit, Jesus. So we love you today. May we leave this portion of this message, Lord, with a greater perspective of who you are, Jesus. Not enamored with me or anything I say, but what you communicate through your word today. In your beautiful son's name, everyone said, amen. Amen. Awesome. Yesterday, I was doing the census that I'm not sure if you've had your chance to do that. I'd encourage you to, because I believe it's mandated in some way, and we might even get fined if you don't do it. But if you're going to fight that one, go for it. But I wasn't willing the $300 fine or so. So I did the census. And what I found is that there's a question about religion on the census. Don't think about doing the census right now, please. It takes 20, 30 minutes. Focus on me. But it had a question about religion. It was optional, which I thought was interesting. And then it had all these different religions. And there's, you know, Orthodox, there's Catholic. There wasn't anything about, you know, Pentecostal, born again, evangelical. So I went other, and I encourage you to do that. Don't just be like, nothing, go other. And then it gives you the space. And I wrote Pentecostal because these numbers will actually go towards funding and things like that. So we want to be sure that we're intentional when we do it, yeah? And then as I'm doing it, but I'm just looking at all these boxes, I'm thinking how many people over the next few days are going to tick Christian or going to tick Orthodox or Baptist, those ones are on there, or other like I did, and they really don't know Jesus too well. Maybe they were baptized as a baby. Maybe they said a prayer once. And because of those things, they've decided that this is Christianity, this is discipleship, and this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So I'm going to tick that box because this is my association. And as I was doing that, knowing that I was talking about, you know, being disciples and following Jesus, I thought, you know what, this is, I guess, a heart cry for God, that no one would be indirectly misunderstanding or misappropriating what it means to be a disciple. Are you with me? That there wouldn't be people like, I don't know if I am, I think I am, I'll do it anyway, I'll tick that. Like, following Jesus is our greatest privilege. It is our honor, it's our joy, but it's also a lifelong choice. It's a sacrifice. It's an amazing journey of life with God, and it's something that we should be intentional about. It's something that we should be deliberate about, something we should know about, we should understand. And I think for too long, whether it's, fault on the church, but it's just through religion and this sort of creeping into the church, we've kind of created a confusion. We've got this idea that you can be a Christian, but not actually follow Jesus and what he says. You can have an idea of him, and that is equal to actually following the words of Jesus, actually being a disciple. And we've sort of separated Christianity from discipleship. Yeah, like there's two brackets, and discipleship is more like for the serious, heavy-hearted people. It's for you and me. It's for the crazies who want to go to church like every Sunday. And for those people, they're disciples, but you can also be like your own version and, sort of twice or maybe more than that, a few times a year. But Jesus never offered two plans. He never offered premium and deluxe. He never offered any of that. He just said, follow me. And even as I read all those boxes yesterday, I thought a little bit, how sad. There's so many denominations when Jesus just said, follow me. Very simple. Now, I understand different doctrines, and so we group together. But today, I just want to challenge us that, hey, there's no divide between being a Christian and being a disciple. Everyone in the book of Acts were disciples of Jesus Christ. The word Christian is used 3 times in the Bible. And the word disciple is used 269 times. And when the New Testament is written to disciples, for disciples, they are not thinking that 2,000 years later, that we're going to be reading the same stories, their testimonies of what they did and what Jesus did, and we would be almost like creating our own version of that. And I think it saddens the heart of the Father that there's people who think they're following Jesus, the Son of God, but actually they're not. And they're missing out on what true discipleship is. They're missing out on what true life is. They're missing out on what true peace is. They're missing out on, the full picture of what Jesus has envisioned. And when we look at now versus of then, I just feel like the Lord is calling us higher. Amen? He's calling us to say, hey, don't just believe that there is a God. Actually meet God. Don't just attend a place. Come and meet with me. And religion has done a good job to pit these two against each other. But I believe the Lord is calling us back. And it's funny that if I ask this question, I've done this a few times, okay, when we've talked about discipleship, but I'm pretty sure everyone here could probably raise your hand, or maybe not, if you know what John 3:16 is. Maybe shoot up your hand if you've heard that verse. You could probably on a good day repeat it. Yeah, John 3:16. Cool? Yeah, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that whosoever, anyone who believes in him won't perish but have eternal life. Amen? We know this. But then if I ask you, what's Luke 9 verse 23? Or what's like Matthew 10 verse 27? Or Luke 14 verse 26? Now I know them because I double checked so I could know them. So I'm ready. But Luke 9, 23, I know that. And that verse says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him first deny himself, pick up his cross and follow me. And I think it's funny that we all know the John 3, 16 verse, which is all about God's responsibility for us, him to save us, him to wash us and free us. But when it comes to Luke 9, verse 23, which is about our responsibility to him, we're a bit blurry on. And I think that divide itself is what religion and this, the wrong idea of what church has become, where we understand what believing in him means. Yes, Noah. But we don't know. Are you learning? Take notes, son. But we don't actually know that believing in him should lead to following him. And there's no such, you can't have John 3:16 without Luke 9:23. And we shouldn't have Luke 9:23 without John 3:16 and God's love, etc. Are you with me? And we don't want this divide. We need to bring these two things together. And Dallas Willard, he calls what I've just described to you as a discipleship crisis. And Dallas Willard was a theologian, a philosopher, a Christian philosopher, and he says this. He says, the greatest issue facing the world today, with all its breaking needs, and I would put a plug there, think of the wars, Iran, this, economic struggles, all the different things. There's so many legitimate, real issues of today. But he would say, and I would agree, that the greatest issue is the discipleship issue. He says, this is the greatest breaking needs issue. It's whether those who identify as Christian will become disciples, students, apprentices, and practitioners of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of heaven into every corner of human existence. This is the biggest issue, because if believers step into the reality of who God's called us to be, then those other issues would be met with ambassadors for Christ. Maybe not every problem will be solved, because we know this world will one day end, but the earth would look a lot healthier. The church would be a lot stronger. And I just believe the sway of the evil would be a lot less, because the light would be shining a lot brighter. Are you with me? If we as Christians are actually called and running with the heart of God, we were bringing heaven to earth and being the disciples that we're called to be. And this is what we need to do. Now, I actually think it's not that people don't want to follow Jesus. It's actually not that they don't want to, but it's more actually they don't know how to follow Jesus. We haven't taught them. We haven't modeled it. We've kind of sold them this thing of come believe in him, but then we forget Luke 9:23 and we send them out. They don't really know what they're doing and they think this is it. And the Lord is saying, hey, that's actually not the full picture. And Paul carries this same heart in this verse in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. This is where Paul expresses, his similar concern. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, talking about Genesis 3, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. He's saying some people can get tricked into this thing becoming complicated, this thing becoming anything far from what it should be, which is simply being with Jesus, wrapping your life around him so that his life will become in yours and that you become like him. You'll start to act like him so that you can then go and do what Jesus did. And he's saying, I fear that somehow we'll be tricked from this. And we as a church, we as a people have got to guard our hearts from being tricked from the simplicity that there is in Christ. It's not saying Christianity is simple. It's saying there's simple devotion. It's a simple theology that Jesus is our Lord, not just our Savior, but our Lord, and we are to follow him. We are to follow him. If you like that, turn to someone and say amen. Amen. So rather than just go with what is Christianity by contemporary culture, let's look at the scripture now. We're going to go to Matthew 4, and we're just going to read Jesus' words. This is where he says, follow me. So famously, and this is passage of scripture that we can read and read. There's so much in this, and we're going to probably talk even more about this next week as well as we unpack what it looks like from a Jewish perspective and what these guys heard when they heard these words. But today, let's just read this passage and let's just pull out three simple things. Things, that's a good word. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Then immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, into the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him. Our King, Jesus, so beautifully calling people with these two words, come and follow me, follow me, follow me. And in this one line in verse 19, he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Three things that we can just pull out of this text this morning, very simply. He's saying, follow me, which is be with Jesus, be with me. He doesn't actually call them and say, hey, I got a 5-week study for you. Hey, I got a curriculum for you. He doesn't point somewhere else. He doesn't offer them a ministry position. He says, I'm inviting you into a relationship with me. And this is where discipleship starts. Discipleship is not a methodology. It's not a place you go or this program you attend. Those things are all part of it. But at its crux, discipleship is following Jesus. It's dropping what you're doing. It's meeting him. It's being with him. Yeah, and this is a personal invitation that Jesus invites us into. Amen. Yeah, Christianity begins with Jesus. It stays in Jesus. It always remains in Jesus. And this looks like you being with him alone. This looks like you listening to him, knowing him, coming under his leadership. This looks like you reorientating things so that you can be with Jesus. He doesn't say, come and meet someone or meet this. He just says, come and follow me. He's like, I will do this. And that flows into the next part, which is about becoming like Jesus. He says, I will make you fishers of men. Yeah, I love how he doesn't say, hey, go and do this. Peter, fix your anger issue. Judas, what's up, brother? Go and fix your heart. You got some, you know. He doesn't say, the zealot Simon, put down your arms, your weapons. He says, boys, all of the stuff, all of your junk, all of your past, your present and your future, bring it with you. Come as you are. I will make you the fishers of men. Notice Jesus is the one who makes us in his image. It's Jesus who transforms us. So discipleship starts with coming to him, being with him, and then we allow him, his life, his spirit in us, transforming us so that we now can take on his nature. Are you with me? So simple, but yet so powerful. And maybe today you're thinking, well, I'm not good enough. I've got things in my past. The good news, friend, is all you need to do is be humble enough to bring those things to him. We heard it last week. Let him wash your feet. Let those dark areas, those places that you haven't got it right yet, don't try to get it right to then follow him. Maybe some of us today, you're like, you're following Jesus, but you know there's things you're holding back and you're trying to get it right before you can fully go in. No, no, no. Come as you are, Jesus says. I will make you a fisher of men. And either Jesus is a liar or he's not, and we've got to trust him that he can make anyone a fisher of men. Because when you look at the resume of these 12 guys, they were pretty ordinary. Tax collectors, you got people who are working for the enemy, broken people, people who are skeptics even after the resurrection. Unless I see him and put my hand in his side, these guys were doubters. And yet he said, perfect, you're just what I need. You are just what I need. So today, don't let your mind disqualify you. I take every thought captive even for you today in that you are perfect. If you feel like I'm a sinner, great. That is a prerequisite to come to Christ. You come with your sin. You come with your brokenness, and he will make you a fisher of men. Not only does he say, I'll make you I will make you, and then he calls them out to be fishers of men. And this is the do what Jesus did part. Yeah, Jesus was a fisher of men, and he's talking to fishermen. He uses fisherman language, but today he would be saying, I will make you everything you need to be so that you can replicate my life, but in your context. Yeah, my life in your gender, my life with your age right now, my life with your demographic, my life through your family situation, my life through your occupation. Do you understand? Sometimes we think of doing what Jesus did and we've got to put a tunic on, we've got to go to Jerusalem. No, no, no. Doing what Jesus did is Christ in you, now living like as if he was you. Are you with me? It's so much simpler than that. So he wants us to love what he loves, to serve how he serves, to pray how he prays, to embody his kingdom, to go and make other disciples, amen? This is what he wants us to do. So discipleship is actually about learning to rearrange, reorientate our whole lives around these three things, be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and go and do what he did. And we do that all for the glory of Jesus. We don't do that because it's the right thing to do. We don't do that to be seen by someone. We don't do that for the sake of building the church. We do that because he's worthy of it. And this morning, I hope you hear the heart that we want to be with him and become like him and revolve our lives around doing what he did because he's worthy. And the Christian life, the answer to the question, what is the Christian life? What is a disciple? It's someone who is madly in love with Jesus and who reorientates their life around him. It's that simple. And yes, there's so much technical stuff and I could throw theology at you, but this is the goal. This is the whole journey. It's Jesus himself. Amen. And I just want to read some scriptures to you to help reinforce this morning. Romans 11 verse 36 says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen." Of him, through him, and to him. It's all about Jesus. And Jesus, if he calls us to himself, and he calls us to be disciples, we have to get this, guys. We don't want our discipleship to be like my discipleship and it's all about me and my calling. No, no, no. Discipleship's not about us. It's actually about him. And that's why we need to understand the question. That's why we need to get it. Because if we don't get it, then Christianity becomes about us. It turns into a self-serving gospel that's like, I'm saved from my sin for me. No, no. I'm saved from my sin so that now I can be back in the image of God, for his sake. For the sake of the lost around me. Are you with me? He says here, through this scripture, everything begins in him. Everything is sustained through him. Everything is ultimately returning to him. It's all about Jesus. How about this one from Paul again in Colossians 1 verse 15 to 18. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Speaking of Jesus. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Hear that, church. And he is before all things, and in him all things exist. He's saying it again. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Jesus is saying he's preeminent in everything. He's the main character in every one of our lives, or should be. And that's what it means to be a disciple. It's where he, my life, is now championing him. Jesus is not here to champion who I am. My salvation and me even progressing in my knowledge of scripture, it's not about me discovering more of me. It's actually less about me and more about him. I think of Paul. He says, he says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lived in me. Paul was a man who understood this truth, hence why he's writing this. And I think we just need to, I guess this morning, I feel like the Lord's saying, hey, we need to confront that self-serving gospel mentality. And we can ignorantly adopt it without even knowing it. That Jesus has come for me, so this whole story is me. We're the main character, but we're not the main character. He's the Word of God who was there from the beginning. And God made us in his image. We're actually made in his pattern. We're not made for ourselves. We're made in the image of Jesus. So when he came and now we follow him, as we follow him, we're looking less like us and we're looking more back into that image. Are you with me? It's not about losing your personality. It's not about becoming some clone. It's becoming the beautiful image of God that you were designed for. Walking in harmony with God as you were designed for. It's being the man or the woman of God as you were designed for. And I think so often, we think Jesus saves me so I can have a destiny. He saves me so I can have my ministry. He saves me so I can have a plan. And then we make Jesus is like a supporting character in our story. Yeah? This is not what it should be, guys. Because he's not just a part of our story. He is the story. It's all about Jesus. And I think we can even take verses like I'm going to read to you, that God works all things together for good for those who love him according to his purposes. And we read this to say, in my life, because I have faith in God and I'm a disciple of Jesus, he'll work all my troubles, work all those hard things, and he's going to work it so that, my destiny and the calling of my life will come about. But I just want to read it to you a bit more clearer because it's not saying that at all. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who accord to his purpose. Yes, this is not speaking about our function, our lower C callings, as we call them sometimes. The specific things we do. God is not working things to our favor for that. He's actually saying that I want to self-engineer the things in your life, the troubles you're facing, so that you will be fulfilling my purpose for your life. Notice it says his purpose. And what's his purpose? Keep reading, verse 39. Oh, sorry, 29. For whom he foreknew, that's us, for whom he foresaw, he also predestined. That means he created a path for, a life for, to be conformed to the image of his son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. What's he saying here? He's saying that, you know what? I'm going to work all things together for good to get you to look like my son, Jesus Christ. And this is your destiny. This is what I've predestined. I've predestined, I've pre-planned that your life, everything you go through, will make you look more like Jesus. That your discipleship will make you more like Jesus. That you will look more like him, not like yourself, not like the world, not like the next guy or this person or your human leader or this leadership team or Freedom Center. No, no, no. He wants us to look like his son Jesus. Are you with me? This is what he desires. This is what he wants. And I think too often we miss it. Too often we don't understand. And we're falling short of what his vision for us. And I want to encourage us that we can be transformed into Jesus. We can be transformed in his likeness. But this doesn't happen by accident. It happens with intention. I'm going to read this verse from 2 Corinthians, which answers the question. So how do we follow him? Like literally, how do we be? How do we become? How do we do? And this is such a great scripture that we'll continue to unpack next week. But he says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. What's it saying here to you and me? What is the answer for how do we actually become like Jesus? He's saying that through the person and the agent of the Holy Spirit, he's the transformer. And he, as we behold Christ, who is the glory of the Lord, as we behold Jesus in the scriptures, as we behold Jesus in our secret place, as we behold Jesus in moments of worship, as we behold Jesus in fellowship with our brethren, as we sit around the word, as we come together, as we continually look for Jesus and we behold him, it means to look at him, to stare at him. The Holy Spirit's job is to transform us bit by bit, piece by piece, personality, things in our life, things in our speech, thoughts in our head, behaviors, attitudes, bit by bit, he rubs and like sandpaper, he sands it out of us. Like a chisel, he chops it out. Sometimes it's painful, sometimes it's not. Sometimes they're big, powerful moments where you encounter God in such a special way. These are like defining moments and we welcome those moments. But sometimes they're daily moments. Sometimes you don't feel anything. It's just a spirit going to work. And it's when you obey, when you don't feel like it. And in all the small comings and goings, in all these small things, guys, this is how we become like Jesus. And I hope that we understand and we will continue to understand that it's our greatest honor and greatest privilege to be his disciple. But it takes deliberate intention. Yeah, following Jesus isn't an accident. Being a Christian, getting baptized, doing all those things, that's unto Jesus, but we don't stop there. It starts there. And we begin this journey of following him with everything we had. And Jesus, he says some hard things, and I just want to read a few of them as we just reflect this morning. He says this, because according to Jesus, not every version of Christianity leads to him, okay? He says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few find it. What's he saying here? So these are pretty sobering words. He says, many miss it, few find it. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be one of those many who live a life thinking I'm following him. I've entered through the narrow gate, meaning I believe Jesus is not one of many. He's the only source of salvation. That's the gate, access. But he doesn't just say there's a narrow gate. Then he says there's a difficult way. There's a narrow way. And too often we've got Jesus is the narrow gate. But then once we go through Jesus, we can follow a broad way. The word difficult in the Greek, it means a constricted way, a way that's been intentionally made small. And Jesus is saying this, I am the gate, but I now define the terms of what it means as you come through that gate. And too often we come to Jesus and then we say, now I'll pick and choose how I'll follow him. I'll pick and choose what that looks like. I'll pick and choose what I give off or what I put on, what I surrender, what I don't, based on my preference or how I feel or my tradition or my culture or whatever. And we have the right to do those things. But this is a sobering verse because this tells me that many can believe they're gone through the gate, but then follow their own way. So much so, in this same chapter, he goes on to say that people will be knocking on heaven's door and say, let us in. And Jesus will say, who are you? And they say, did not we cast out demons? Didn't we preach? Didn't we do signs and wonders in your name? And he says, sorry, I never knew you. Depart from me. What's he saying? He's not saying you guys didn't have enough programs, enough activities. It wasn't talking about attendance. They did all that. But what they missed was relationship with Jesus. I never knew you. That's an intimacy thing. And it says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for you have not pursued the will of God. What's that mean? It means you haven't done what God wants. You follow Jesus your own way. And this doesn't mean we got to earn salvation. Please hear me right. This does not mean we got to strive for anything, but this is a sobering, these are the words of Jesus, our rabbi, the one we're saying we're following. And that means we've got to read these often. I love reading these because it makes me just, yeah, what am I doing? Who am I following? Because we're all following something. We're all being discipled by someone. And I want to make sure I'm not just being discipled by my own version of Jesus, but I'm actually following him, Christ and Lord. Amen? Christ and Lord. Because he is so good and he is so loving, and yet he's so challenging, and he'll prune you and he'll make you more like him. And even when you think, I'm so like Jesus, and then a year's time, you'll look back and be like, what the heck? I was so selfish, so stubborn. I thought this, you know, but that's the beauty of following him. Each year we look back and we reflect, we should see a progression. You should be more like Christ now than you were a year ago, if you're doing it right. But if you look the same, think the same, act the same as you did 2-3 years ago, my friend, you're probably not following Jesus. Because if you're spending time with Jesus, you're going to look more like him. If you're being with him, you're going to become like him. If you're being with him, you'll start doing the things that he did. If you never share your faith, if you don't have any desire to to see the kingdom expand, then we've got to ask, who are we following here? And I guess at the start of this series, I just feel the Lord. It's a somber, I guess, way to reflect and finish, but we're just going to reflect on his words here. Because Jesus is telling us, apparently you can have Christian vocabulary, but you can miss Jesus. You can have Christian activity, but still miss Jesus. You can know the songs that we sung, but miss him. You can know the sermons, but miss him. And you can even become familiar with ministry and serve and be great at your lower C calling, but actually miss the highest privilege in your life, which is knowing Jesus. And that verse again in Romans said, Christ is conforming us. He's predestined us to become like Jesus. So it's almost like your marriage, your role, your ministry, the prophetic grace on your life, those things don't exist for themselves. They exist so you can become more like Jesus. And sometimes we treat like knowing Jesus is to get better at ministry. For my calling, it's back to front, guys. And this morning, I feel the Lord saying, hey, let's get some alignment and let's just invite our hearts to be, I guess, open to the Lord. So I'm going to get you to stand to your feet. I'm just going to end in a moment of reflection today.